today's, let's see, we have a food program this week on Saturday. I saw Steve carrying the sign outside, so I said, oh, we got a food program. We have Against the Flow on Friday. Cool, huh? Right? You guys gonna be here Friday? All right, cool, good, good. And Wednesday night Bible study, and we're still in Matthew, trudging our way through Matthew, and learning from Jesus' own lips many teachings. So there's a few places in the New Testament especially, and really it is more confined to the New Testament than the Old, where we're told by the apostles how to respond to our government. And I think about, you know, government, right? And I don't know how much, I'm not a political person. I try not to bring politics into this, but this is what Paul brought to us. Paul's the one that talks about the government. I mean, in the time that I've been a Christian, I think the only president that I've liked was Jimmy Carter. And I don't think he was a great president, but he was a Christian guy, you know, and he proved that by how he lived after presidency, building houses for people in need and things like that. But the response to government, how many of you think our government is awesome and perfect and doesn't need any changes whatsoever? You know, okay, yeah, okay. Of course, Mr. You know, opposition to everything. Yeah, and again, and this is why I think this is so important, and we're gonna look at this, you know, first we're gonna look at what Paul said. And then I've got a few things to talk to us briefly about from history. But basically, what is the Christian response to government? What is the Christian response? And that is so important, because whatever we do in life, we want to do it Christianly, right? I mean, I don't want to follow a human-driven agenda. I want to follow a God-driven agenda. I want to think the way God has asked me to think. I want to behave the way God wants me to behave. And all of us who are trying to do that also know that is a process that is, you know, we're growing, hopefully, in learning how to think and behave as God would have us. So the first thing Paul tells us in Romans 13, and this is Romans 13, 1, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And the word submit is it's used many times by husbands and wives and children to parents and that kind of thing. But and usually like this, it's a command. This is an imperative command. Submit himself to governing authorities. You say, well, you know, why do I have to submit to governing authorities? He says, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, it's interesting that in the original Greek language, the word governing isn't there. It's just submit to authorities. But if we follow what's in the text following that, you understand why the King James, the NIV, the ESV, they mostly put that word governing in there so that we understand that he's not just talking about any authority, but he's talking about the government, right? First of all, he tells us that God is sovereign in the world. There's not an authority that exists. And I mean, how many of you, as we say that, can think of kind of bad authorities all over the world, right? I mean, I can think of scary places. I was listening, I don't have any cable or anything, so I watch YouTube a bit, and there was a young lady who got out of North Korea, and she was just trying to, you know, find safety, and she was told a lot of bad stuff. But if you've ever looked at anything about North Korea, oppressive, they have to worship their leader as God, and any opposition gets killed. I mean, it's just oppressive, hard. And so here he says that there's not any authority on this planet that didn't come from God. And I think of God's sovereign choice. We had a difficult time, some of us, dealing with, you know, Romans 9, where he talked about election. In other words, God chooses, God elects. God places authorities in their position. So he says there's no authority that exists. And I'm going to explain, you know, we'll get to the question, what about bad authorities? What about, you know, and you know, so there's no authority that exists except that God has established it. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And one is, the translation said, one is there's authority except for it is under God. That's the little Greek line in blue underneath. All authorities are under God. So what does that tell me? That tells me if I'm having trouble with authority, one place I can go is to go to God. I can pray. I can pray, God, you know, please give us peace. God, please give us sanity. Please give us, you know, good leaders, that kind of thing. I can pray that God would somehow, you know, touch or move those authorities on our behalf, as we call them. But the reality is, and Colossians says pretty much the same thing, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So there's no getting around this idea that our authorities, as we see them in our world, are placed in their position by God. Now, the one thing I always point out, the text does not say all authorities are righteous, all authorities are perfect, all authorities are good. It just simply says all authorities that are placed in position are placed there by God, and we are commanded to submit to those. And that can be a challenge. And I think that as we look at, you know, again, I think we have it fairly easy in our culture, but that can be a challenge, right, to constantly do what's called. So we're called to submit to them. Basically, what's our purpose? What do we fight against as Christians? We fight for a reconciliation of people to God. That's supposed to be our focus. That's supposed to be our agenda. We want to proclaim the gospel. We want to lead people to Christ. We want to see people get right with God. Okay? But political change and all that kind of stuff should never become the voice of Christianity. And I think the church has made some big mistakes in the last 20 years or so. Yeah. A lot of people, if you say you're a Christian, they assume that aligns you with a political party, that aligns you with political values and views, and so they won't listen to you, right? I don't think we're supposed to do that. I think our agenda is to make sure that people know about Jesus Christ, that we do our best to do everything to make ourselves and Christ presentable. Doesn't mean they're going to accept it, but to be what God's called us to be in a world that's broken, okay? Now, here's what he tells us, you know, that there's no place for rebellion. This is Paul, not me, right? He said, consequently, he who rebels against the authority, and again, that's the way it's stated, government, whatever, is rebelling against what God has instituted, what God put in place, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. And this word to rebel basically means to stand against, to fight it, right? It's like, I'm going to make war against the state, or I'm going to make war against some local authority. You know, that he says, you know, we're not supposed to make war against authorities, right? It's a very big change from the Old Testament. If you know the Old Testament, you know, God actually commands Israel, you're supposed to go into Canaan. You are supposed to destroy every government, every religion, everything that exists there. You're supposed to tear down their towns and cities. You're supposed to tear down their temples. In other words, it was a war on a physical plane, a worldly war. That's not the war that we're engaged in. God did not tell us as Christians to take up arms and go into a physical battle and fight, right? So we're not supposed to fight against it. And you think from Joshua to the Zealots of 70 AD, they fought against the Canaanites, they fought against the Syrians, Babylonians, the Greeks and the Romans. And the Romans finally destroyed Jerusalem because they were tired of their antics. That's from their side, right? But the point is, the New Testament calls God's people, right, to not fight a battle of the world. We're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to be in the world. Our battle is not here, right? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But our battle is not against the institutions of the world, but against the spirits of the world, right? We're called in all circumstances. This is the hard part. In all circumstances, to stand at peace with the world, right? Now, just think about Jesus. Jesus was on trial. They lied about him. They slapped him and belittled him. They brought him in front of a Roman governor, and he didn't even defend himself. He was quiet. And Pilate's like amazed, right? When he had it, he says, don't you know I hold your life in your hands? And he said, you wouldn't have power over me unless God gave it to you. That was probably the only real statement that he said to Pilate. And he didn't open his mouth to defend himself or to argue. He just said, and of course, he was on a mission to become our Savior. So rebellion against authorities is not a Christian option. We got a society that's doing it all the time, right? I remember, people marching up and down the streets here, you know, and carrying signs and fighting against authority. Look, that's not the Christian role. That's not the Christian way. God's common grace authorities predominantly are given for our protection. That's according to the scripture, right? It says, for rulers hold no terror for those, but for those who do wrong. You know, for those who do right, we shouldn't have to be afraid. For those who do wrong, okay, should be afraid. Now, generally, that's probably true. And we're going to talk about when it's not. But generally, that's probably true. If you're driving down the highway, like some people do at 100 miles an hour, and you see a police car, how are you going to feel? You know? Actually, I was with my brother one time driving my other brother's Camaro. We were going from Michigan to Indiana where we lived, and my brother turns to me and says, how fast do you think I go? I said, I don't know, 80. He said, 110. And then a police car comes, woo, you know. And I hate to say it, but we pulled off the road, got into a country road, and hid in a field for a minute, and let the cars go by, and got back on the road, you know? But again, if you're speeding, you should be afraid of the cops. You should be afraid that they're going to come and give you a ticket, or even worse, right? As I'm older, like when I was a kid, I had a Mach 1 Mustang, and I would drive kind of fast, like, you know, swerving it around, doing stuff. Now that I'm older, I drive under the speed limit. Cars are zipping by me right and left, but I'm never afraid of the police. Don't have to worry about it, right? So generally, I would say that. I would say that this is absolutely a true statement that, you know, if you're doing what's right. I remember, again, when I became a Christian, that my whole life flipped over in that regard. My dad owned all these donut shops, and you know who visits donut shops? The police. That's right. They're always in there. And I probably knew like half the police force of Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I used to get kind of nervous sometimes because I wasn't always in the right, you know, I had things that I shouldn't have had and, you know, doing things I shouldn't do. And I remember after I became a Christian, I walk in and I see these policemen, and my first response was, uh-oh. And then I realized, wait a minute, I don't have it. I'm good. I've straightened that all out, or God straightened that all out. I don't have to be afraid anymore, right? So that idea is really a truth. It says, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. And that's, you know, he's talking about like the police don't carry a pistol for nothing. They have authority. They have power, right? He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, we know, again, sometimes that goes awry. Sometimes it's not actually right. I think about, you know, young guys that, you know, I my first church was I was the only white person in the church. And I think about the parents that talk about having to tell their kids, you know, black kids, you know, black parents saying, you know, listen, when you get pulled over, this is what you got to do. You got to understand, you know, these people can be dangerous to you. When I was with Elder Redwine down in Virginia, I was driving a van with, I had a bunch of sisters, they all happened to be black, and I was taking them from one place where we just had a revival meeting, taking them home, and I get pulled over because the headlight wasn't good on the van, and this you know, Southern cop pulls me out, sets me in the car next to him, and he looks over at me with kind of this disdainful, you know, kind of outnumbered, ain't you, boy? You know, and it's like, you know, this racist stuff. And that really isn't what God called them to be, is it? That's not what God called them to do. But still, what's the Christian response? If I ever get pulled over, if I ever, you know, have to talk to a police officer, it's yes, officer, or yes, sir. You know, and especially young guys, listen, guys, never, you shouldn't mouth off to a policeman. You should never, and even if they're wrong. You know, some of us have been pulled. I've been pulled over, and it was wrong. Actually, I got pulled over one time. I'm telling all my life stories about, you know, but I got pulled over one time, and you know, the guy wrote me a ticket, and I was on 75, and you know, for doing, you know, 70 in a 55, and I drive, you know, away, and about half a mile away, there was a sign: begin speed ahead at 55. I said, well, I was still in the 70 mile an hour place, you know. I went to the court, and the policeman actually came up to me, grabbed me out, you know, said, come with me, and he said, look, that was a bad ticket. My partner made me write it, and you know, we're going to just tell him no contest, and I'll tell him I lost the paperwork, and that's what they did, you know. They don't always get it right. They don't always get it right, and it's not always, you know, a vicious mistake, but there are things that we see. There's things that we know, you know, but generally what God is asking for us is to live at peace with those in authority. Don't be the cause of trouble. Don't be the focus of misdeeds as God's people. That's what, you know, he's saying. So he's asking us, don't rebel. Don't fight. You know, I've got a friend, actually, it's kind of, I knew him for a year. We sail in the same dock. He's right down from me, and after seeing him for about a year and a half, I said, what do you do? He says, oh, I'm a judge. I said, oh, well, nice to know a judge, right? So the other thing he tells us, and this is right out of the mouth of Jesus, you know, they ask him, where, you know, is it right to pay taxes? He says, show me a coin. Whose picture is on the coin? This is one of my favorite things Jesus said. And he says, Caesar. He says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You know, in other words, that's his money, give it to him. Right? Give to God what belongs to God. And what's he talking about? Us, our soul, our lives. Give that to God, right? And so this idea of you know, honor, living at peace, as much as depends on you. He said this in chapter 12. He says, listen, live at peace as much as depends on you with all people. And that's what he's kind of saying in regard to authority. Live at peace as much as is possible with you. Live at peace with them. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. If I'm at war, and I find myself, this is something I've confessed here a little bit, that, you know, the way they do construction around here, the way the police don't really come around and help people to protect our property and stuff like that, those kind of things, they bother me. But, you know, if I get angry, and I have gotten angry about it, I need to check myself. I don't want to be, you know, angry at God's authorities and those. Just if they're ineffective, they're ineffective. But God wants to protect my heart. He doesn't want me to be a person of anger, a person of frustration, a person of war. He wants me to be a person of peace, a person of you know, not causing the trouble, not causing a problem, right? So he tells us very simple, you know, one is, we might get punished. The other is conscience, not conscience before people, but conscience before God. God wants me to be peaceful. God wants me to have a heart that's at rest, right? And not be at war with everything that's going on. And I confess, God's really convicted me about that with some of the situations around our neighborhood. You know, you're not, Barbara always said, you're not going to change it. You know, and the other thing she says is, I've already heard that. You don't have to say it again. Right? So he says, give to everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So the question is, the Christian response in the face of really bad authorities. And I've given you, you know, the first 300 years of the church, Rome, on and off again, killed people for simply being Christian, right? Killed people. So, you know, I just wrote Nero killed Paul and Peter, Domitian and Diocletian. These were emperors that were really known for their evil thing. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle, Polycarp. And he was arrested for being a Christian. He was very old. He was in his 80s. He was arrested for being a Christian. And the proconsul, who had authority over him, persisted and said, take the oath and I will release you. Revile Christ. In other words, if you deny Jesus Christ, if you will, you know, say you're not a Christian, I'll let you go. And Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How could I blaspheme my king who saved me? That's how he responded to this guy. And actually, he told the proconsul, he says, you know, you're worthy of hearing the gospel. That's what he told him. He said, I'll share the gospel with you. Would you like to hear about Jesus? And finally, the proconsul got very angry with him and had an officer run through the crowd saying, Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. And he was tied up and burned at the stake. And that didn't kill him, so they stabbed him to death. But you see his response, right? Jesus has done me no harm. How can I abandon him? Can I share the gospel with you? Right? Isn't that, I mean, that's how you would respond, right? If you were falsely charged and you know, yeah. There's this Chariton and Charito, you know, from Clement that writes about them. And basically, Chariton was asked, you know, are you a Christian? He says, I am a Christian by the command of God. And Charito was asked, you know, are you a Christian? And she said, by the grace of God, yes, I am a Christian. And the court said, let those who have refused to sacrifice to the gods and to yield to the command of the emperor be scourged and led away to suffer the punishment of decapitation according to the laws. So under Roman law, if you confess to be a Christian, but you see their response, yes, I'm a Christian. No, I won't deny my Savior. He's never done any harm. Can I share the gospel with you? Think about Paul in front of Festus and Herod. You know, he sat there and he talked to them and he went through his whole testimony about how Jesus Christ met him on the road and changed his heart and changed his life. And at the end of it, you know, Festus says, I think you've lost your mind. And he said, I would wish to God that whether in short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains, saying, I wish you all were Christians. But he proclaimed the gospel as he's in this court. And again, they held his life in his hand. So the point is that when we're, you know, at peace with authorities, we stand for Christ. We proclaim the truth. We proclaim the love of Christ. We proclaim the righteousness of Christ. We don't make war like the world makes war. Our battle's not a national battle, but it's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In this, Paul is saying that the authorities we struggle against and fight against are spiritual, not flesh and blood. It's not the powers that sit in the seats of government that are really causing us. It's the powers above them, the spiritual dark powers. And those who we have authority to stand against, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God and stand. And if you think of the picture that he drives, it's a defensive stand. I'm standing ready to fight a spiritual battle, to fight, you know, with salvation, with truth, with the gospel, with righteousness that God gives us, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what am I going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to confess Jesus Christ. I'm going to proclaim the coming kingdom of heaven, where all authority is given to the rightful authority, and that is Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Paul says in another place, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful to the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." It's a spiritual battle for the truth about who Jesus is, for the truth of the kingdom of God. The very last thing is, do we think the authorities are going to be better? Do we think they're going to be cuddly and nice? The scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, he talks about the beast rising out of the sea, and that beast has the image of, and part of him's like a lion, part of him's like a bear, part of him's like a leopard. And if you know Daniel 7, that's how Daniel sees a vision of the empires that are coming. And here he's basically saying this beast that rises out of the sea, this beast is the governments, it's the powers, it's the political powers of the world. And he basically says it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Just like Rome. Rome is often the picture of this Antichrist beast. Rome was anti-Jesus, anti-Christian, Antichrist, and for 300 years until Constantine fought against Christianity on and off, right? Babylon is finally destroyed, meaning the powers of the world, right? The great, she was made all the nations drink from the wine and the passion of her immorality, right? That the structure of this world will come to an end, not by our hand, not by our rebellion, not by our insurrection, but by the command of Almighty God from heaven. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. There's a day when all that is wrong with this world will be judged, not by me and not by you, but by God. And as he told us in chapter 12 of Romans, give way to God's wrath. God's the one who repays. God's the one who solves the issue of injustice. God's the one who takes every immoral authority and corrects it or punishes it. God is God, and we're not supposed to be God. We're supposed to be God's servants, living at peace, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So what do we do in the face of bad government? We stay and remain God's servants. We be his people, and we do not take part in the battles of the world. Amen. Amen.